Reading from Job chapter 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honourable man dwelt in it." Well, these are the words of Eliphaz. We come to chapter 22, and I want to do a very broad sweep here this evening through several chapters. We're actually going to get to chapter 28, but don't be too nervous for that. You'll see how we'll move through. And so in these first few verses of chapter 22, we see Eliphaz speaking again, and we see he begins the third round of speeches from the comforters. Well, he will speak, and then Job will answer. And then Bildad will have his third go at Job in a very brief manner in chapter 25. And then Zophar doesn't even bother. We haven't got a third speech from him. He's so frustrated with Job. Well, each time Job answers, and then in chapters 27 to 31, there is an extended speech from Job, although we're only going to arrive at chapter 28 tonight. And really, I want to move towards that chapter 28 because I want to stay there for a little while before we finish this evening. Well, Eliphaz in chapter 22 says the same old thing. See there in verses 2 and 3, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it again to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Well, we remember that this completely ignores Job's wonderful blessing of the most wonderful and marvellous revelation he has had concerning his eternal security and happiness. They seem to totally ignore that, these comforters. Job knew that his Redeemer lived and that he would see him with his own eyes. But what is that to Eliphaz and to his friends? They had no belief in revelation. Well, verse 4, "Will God reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment," into a dialogue, to see who's right, God or Job? That's really almost blasphemously spoken here by Eliphaz. Well, does God punish you for your righteousness? Of course not, Job, says Eliphaz. It's verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? Well, we don't recognise Job there, do we? We see him as a great and a godly man. But that's not how these three friends see him. And they must see it as hypocrisy, because they can't accuse him of any open sin. And so here is Eliphaz saying to Job, "No, Job, of course, you think you're so righteous, but that can't be the case. Look at the way God is punishing you. No, Job, repent of your great sin and God will reward you." Look down in verse 23. "If thou return to the Almighty," repent, "thou shalt be built up, and thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then thou shalt lay up gold as the dust," God will bless you again, "the gold of Ophir, as the stones of the brook. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defence, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." Just turn round, admit your sin, your great sin, Job, and then God will be very pleased with you and even reward you. So the same old thing from Eliphaz. Job must be wicked. See how God has punished him. But if Job would admit it, God would be kind to him. Very simplistic and very wrong. It's not the world that we live in. Often the wicked do so very well and the righteous suffer. Well, in chapters 23 and 24, Job is so confused. The revelation concerning the eternal life and the state of the believer and the sight of the Redeemer, well, that had lifted him up, no doubt. But he was still in great pain, don't forget, and still full of grief and especially confusion. And there's no let up from the comforters, or rather Satan using them. And in chapter 23 and verse 2, we see Job says, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." And from this, we see the great pain, physical pain and mental anguish that Job is in. He's rather lost his way and he's very confused. Look here in these next few verses, verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." This is a man that's in agony to find his God in prayer and in a felt sense of the presence of God, but it's nowhere to be found. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments and tell him how I feel and what I think should be right. I would know the words which he would answer me. I would want to know what he would say about these circumstances and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Surely, if God was going to be fair, then he would deal with me in a gentle and in a gracious way. Verse 7, "There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge." Well, it would very soon be sorted out. If I could speak with God and he would speak with me, then the fairness of the situation would be put right. "Well, behold, I go forward, he's not there, and backward, I cannot perceive him. He's desperately looking on every hand to find his God, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Wow. Then he says in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Well, that's much better, isn't it? Even though he's so confused, cannot find his God. Still, he is holding on to his God. He cannot understand what God is doing, yet he still seems to hold on to his God and his Saviour, trusting him even if he slay him. Somehow, verse 14, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me." And many such things are with him. God knows. God knows what he's doing. This is his trust and faith. But verse 15, "Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him." Well, it so troubles Job and it fills him with fear. Well, in chapter 24, Job insists once again that the evil and the wicked in this world often do so well. And he has a little catalogue here of how he describes the evil folk in the world and the unrighteous doing so well. Look there in verse 2. "Some remove landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof." And the implication is nothing happens to them when they do that. Verse 3. "They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge." And there's no accountability for this. Yet, verse 6. "They reap everyone his corn in the field and they gather the vintage of the wicked." Well, they do all these wicked things and yet life carries on and it's all so fine for them. Verse 9, "They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take the pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing and they take away the sheaf from the hungry." All these wicked things that they do. Verse 15, "Even the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face," and they get away with even those wicked deeds. The wicked get away with so much in this world. Verse 23, "Though it be given him to be in safety," the wicked, "whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways." God's eyes are upon their ways. Even though this happens in this world, so often the wicked get away with so much, yet God's eyes are upon them. It's only while they're here on earth that they seem to do well, says Job, completely the opposite of what his three friends have been saying. And verse 24, "They are exalted for a little while here on earth, but are gone and brought low at death. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Only while they're on earth do they seem to do well, but there will be a judgment day. And it will come upon them as they leave this world. Verse 25, "And if it be not so now, judgment coming upon them, who will make me a liar and say I'm wrong about what's going to happen to them when they leave this world and make my speech nothing worth?" Is it not the case, Job is saying? You know that it is. So Job proves again that the wicked so often do well in this world, as we know is the case, and the righteous often suffer. But now Bildad has his last short speech here in chapter 25. Again, we see he cannot grasp justification by faith. He cannot believe in the purity that God requires for his heaven. Verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that he's born of a woman? Verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How can a man be? How much less man, that's a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. And all this is with the hint that, of course, you say this about being righteous, Job, but it shows that God doesn't require it. No one could come to this place of perfection. They didn't understand justification by faith. They didn't understand imputed righteousness. Only we should do our best, as says Bildad again. God will wink at the rest. And so there's no change from Bildad. Job's final answer to Bildad is in chapter 26, before he makes an extended speech from chapter 27 onwards. So in chapter 26, Job complains of them being useless comforters. 26 verse 2, how hast thou helped him that is without power, me, in such a low state? How have you helped me? Not one whit have you done that. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counselled him that hath no wisdom, as far as you can see? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Have you worked it out? Have you sorted out the theology of this situation and what is happening? No, in no way at all. And Job briefly tells them that they know nothing of God. Indeed, even what man does know, well, it's just a tiny part. Verse 14, lo, these are the parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Well, here Job is saying, you know nothing of God. And even what we do know is just a tiny, tiny part. What we do know is, chapter 26, verse 7. This is glorious. This is what we do know of God. And this must have been by revelation. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Marvellous science in the Bible. And verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Verse 12, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Well, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, laid them out, all those stars. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent, so even the creatures. But verse 14, lo, these are the parts of his ways, just a tiny part. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Well, this, Job says, is what we see in the natural world, and we hardly understand that. And even that is only a tiny part of what we can glean of God and what he does. And of course, there needs to be revelation. What could these three comforters possibly have worked out about God and his ways? Not much, says Job. There needs to be revelation. Well, we are familiar with all that by now from this amazing book. And now we have a long speech from Job to the end of verse 31, but we only reach chapter 28 tonight. In chapter 27, Job admits that God has brought him low. Verse 10, as God liveth, who have taken away my judgment or my justice, and the Almighty who have vexed my soul. He admits that God has brought him low, but he will not renounce his belief and trust in God. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, as these friends have done, nor my tongue utter deceit. Well, you see, here he still holds on to his great view that is given to him by revelation of justification by faith and trust in God and imputed righteousness. He will not admit any correctness in his friend's assertions. Verse 5, God forbid that I should justify you and agree with what you have said. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. God has counted me righteous. Verse 6, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Well, I will not let go this righteousness that God has granted to me. But we do detect slightly here in verse 6, perhaps a little of self-righteousness with Job. He's been a believer a long time, And perhaps he's forgotten even that time of his conversion, when before he wasn't righteous, but now he has a long life of holiness and walking with the Lord, and he tends to attribute it to himself. But he's mixing up that righteousness that God has given to him, imputed to him, and his own righteousness, which he rather thinks is rather better than it is, and which the whole book of Job shows it's not as perfect as it might be. Job knows that no matter how well the wicked do in this world, God has reserved the judgment for them. And so in verse 8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he has gained, when God taketh away his soul, what's the hope of the actor in this world? Though he has performed through this life, what's going to happen to him when God takes away his soul?" And this is the gospel, of course. There is no hope unless someone comes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Though verse 16, "Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, yet at the end of his life, well, there's going to be nothing." Verse 21, "The east wind carries him away. He departs as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clasp their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place." Well, man can do nothing about it when this time comes to stand before God. God will bring all men to judgment that have not the righteousness that he imputes to them by faith. And Job knew that he had that by faith in his God. He knew he had a Redeemer, that that Redeemer was alive, and that one day he would stand on the earth to redeem him. And then afterwards, Job would see him in the resurrection of the just. And now we have a wonderful chapter in chapter 28. Here is a wonderful parable from Job's lips about wisdom, spiritual wisdom, truth. In fact, I do believe when you look at the word wisdom, in especially the wisdom books, especially in the book of Solomon and in the Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, when you see the word wisdom, we often speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we can go further. We can say it's the gospel. That's the true wisdom of this world. And that comes out really in this chapter. But let's just look in a tiny more detail at this chapter here tonight, 28. The illustration is drawn from mining silver and gold and iron in the earth. And Job says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they may find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone." So even in that ancient world, of course, they had a great deal of experience in taking the precious metals out of the earth and putting them in the refiner's fire and bringing out the precious gold and silver and iron. Well, here Job is beginning to say, through his poem and through his allegory and parable, he says, real insight and discernment can easily be obtained by ordinary people, but God conceals it from those who do not value it, and especially those who will not look, will not seek beyond the earth for it, those that have no care for a spiritual wisdom or God's revelation. Job's friends think that wisdom comes from their own minds and experience and the teaching of the old philosophers of the world. They think it comes through tradition and experience. Well, they are everything to them. Job asserts the very opposite. That truth, vital wisdom, life-giving truth, comes by revelation only from God to the humble that will receive it and believe it and trust God for it. But it has to be searched for. And that's partly what this parable of Job's is all about. Look here in these verses 1 to 11. There must be a place where you can find silver and gold. They look for it in this world. Verse 2, iron taken out of the earth. Smolten. And out of the stones and out of the earth. Well, you see, it has to be searched for. It can be dug up. It can be refined. And in verse 3 we have man's ingenuity to find gold and silver and other precious metals. He setteth an end to darkness. In other words, he climbs down into the earth, perhaps with a candle, to end the darkness and to look for it, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. So he's going into the deep caves and perhaps digging tunnels to find this metal. Verse 4, there are his efforts. There's water in the mine, and man gets through it in his desperate desire to find the gold and the silver. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they're dried up and they've gone away from men. So he finds his way through the water. Man has worked out where to find this metal. Verse 5, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Well, an income and luxury. And under it is turned up, as it were, fire. And man knows its worth. Verse 6, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath gold of dust. Well, he doesn't go to all this effort unless he knew it was of great worth, these metals. And verse 7, man has done better with his brains than even the birds, as it were, that fly everywhere and even into the caves. Verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen, but the man has found it and found where that gold is. Even the animals, well, man is superior to the animal kingdom, of course, in looking for these things. Verse 8, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it, where these metals are. And verse 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. Well, he's desperate. And here are the amazing efforts to obtain the precious metals. Well, here's a hyperbole of even overturning a mountain just to get at a little gold. And here, verse 10, well, he's careful not to miss anything as he searches for these metals. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing, carefully examining everything in the water and in his cave and in his mining to see if he can find something precious. Even damming up the stream so as not to flood the mine. Verse 11, he bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Wow, his ingenuity to obtain the hidden physical treasures of the earth. But, verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? The wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of salvation, the wisdom of knowing our God. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. In opposition to his three friends and their thinking on wisdom and truth, Job asserts that spiritual truth and wisdom must come from the Almighty by revelation. Unlike silver and gold, it cannot just be looked for in an ordinary way and dug up and refined using the mass of human experience and knowledge and expertise. Man does not even appreciate its wealth and value. Spiritual wisdom, verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof of true wisdom and true understanding. No amount of human effort or ingenuity will lead man to God's truth and wisdom. Man cannot discern it. Verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. It is in God. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me. And man doesn't value it. He cannot buy it for money. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. Verse 17, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it. No mention shall be made of coral. Verse 18, or of pearls, those can't buy it. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. You cannot buy this wisdom for money. It can't be found in the ordinary way. It was hidden from rational man. Verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, all men, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Rational man can't work this out in his mind. We have it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Instinct tells us that there's something there, verse 22. Destruction and death, we think about that, eternity. That makes us instinctively feel that there's something more, some more wisdom somewhere. We have heard of the fame of it with our ears. There's something there, but man puts it off. He dismisses even his conscience. No, true wisdom and truth must come by revelation. Only God can reveal such things to men. Verse 23, look at these verses here. God understandeth the way thereof, not man, and he knoweth the place thereof. So he must need to tell us. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heavens. He knows the end from the beginning. And of course, he knows of every structure in the universe. And only he can tell us such things. And if that's true of the physical things, it's certainly true of spiritual and eternal things. Verse 25, to make the weight for the winds, he weigheth the waters by measure, which we can't do. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, with all his great design and power and wisdom and knowledge, brought this great universe into being. Well, of course, that is the case. Then did he see it and declare it. Recount it is the word. He showed it forth. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Job knew that God created all these things because he had that by revelation from the patriarchs of old and even the pre-diluvians that would have taken on this account down to his day. Well, all the things that we cannot know need to be revealed to us by God. And real truth and wisdom come from God. And it's given only to those that have experienced a humbling of themselves before God. And we see here a seeking after those things as diligently as men seek for silver and gold in the earth. Verse 28, and unto man God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, of course, that's fear is faith. And of course, this understanding, departing from evil, is of course repentance. Wow, repentance and faith there in this old Testament book. Departing from evil, as God reveals through his word to the heart and mind, things we could never know for ourselves. So who is truly wise? Those that fear the Lord and trust in him. Those that have repented and departed from evil. Departed and repented from their sin by God's grace and have been justified by faith. But those that are wise in their own conceits, like Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, well, they will never come to a knowledge of the truth. There can be no real revelation of the truth to the heart unless, verse 28, a man fears the Lord and departs from evil. And this is the gospel that Job believed in his day. And we rejoice to see these things early on in our Bibles. And next week we'll seek to return to Job's personal experience with important lessons for us. (Clears throat)